Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, many around us will pause today to recognize the resurrection of Christ on this one day, this day that we have marked on our calendars. We, as those who have been chosen by God, by His grace, have no reason to pause. This is because we realize that Christ's resurrection is not a reason to reflect for one day, to pause for one day and reflect. Rather, it is a truth that has changed us for every day. Unfortunately, the church has been lulled into thinking like the world. So we put a name on this one day. We mark it on our calendars, do some special things, and then we go on our way to our loss. The resurrection of Christ affects the believer each and every day, whether we realize it or not. The apostles could not stop speaking of it, as we will see. When they told people about Jesus, and they consistently presented the resurrection of Jesus as part of the good news. When they talked about the good news, they talked about the resurrection. Let's pause here for just a moment and look at some of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." So, what's Paul talking about? The gospel here. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Very important, apparently. The good news on something which people take their stand. Verse 2, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." First importance. We're going to come back to this passage a little bit later, but we'll continue just a little bit. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. One example of an apostle, the Apostle Paul, certainly including the resurrection in this good news that he preaches. So, it is not something that should be relegated to one day. We need to be careful of that. Well, as usual, God's actions to glorify Himself, which certainly the resurrection is one of those actions bring blessing beyond comprehension to His chosen ones. The Scriptures, according to the Scripture, according to the Scripture, the Scriptures show that the joys of the resurrection are ongoing realities for the believer, by which God is glorified. I want us to take a look at some of the joys of the resurrection this morning. We're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning, and which is always a good thing. Just to point out these truths that are with us each and every day, not just one day out of the year, to start changing the way we think about the resurrection, how it affects us as God's children, and how it brings honor and glory to God. We will read a lot of Scripture, but we at the same time will barely scratch the surface on the great joy that we have because of the resurrection. So let's dive into this. The first one, death has been conquered. And we talk about this time of year every time we come to this time of year. And this is a vital truth. Very, very important, which we must always be reminded. So it's good that we talk about this. If there is no risen Christ, then we have no resurrection in which to believe. And Paul tells this to the Corinthians towards the end of his first epistle to them. So we're here in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to now look at verse 12. Jump over to verse 12. It says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Well, what's happening here? Obviously, there's false teaching going on that Paul has to address to the Corinthians. Some are teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. Very, very important that this gets corrected. So verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And let me stop there for just a moment. And if Paul is saying that a person's faith is futile, then he's saying there's no power in the gospel to save. And if Christ has not been raised, if there is no resurrection, then there is no true gospel. Verse 17 again, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So why does he say that? If only in this life we have hope in Christ. Well, if Christ has not been raised, if Christ is still dead, then we have no hope for the future. We are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each to his own turn, Christ the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him. I want you to now skip over a number of verses. Again, we'll pick this back up in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Because we're talking about how death has been conquered. It has no power anymore. Certainly, many of us will die a physical death, but our bodies will be resurrected. And this is this bodily resurrection is a focal point of this chapter. And some are saying that it will not happen. And again, Paul addresses this. But here's the conquering part. Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And where is the victory? That victory is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where, O death, is your victory? Death no longer has victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Death no longer has sting. We will be raised with Christ, and death has no power over us. That's one of the joys of the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised and there is no resurrection, then death is still powerful. Let's move on to our second joy, and this is something that we need to go to the second epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You would turn there as Paul continues to write to these believers. But Christ's resurrection provides strength to face persecution. We're going to look a lot at the apostles and what they did and some of the writing, how it connects with the resurrection and how important it was to them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we can start with verse 8, and as we start with verse 8, we see that we are in an area where Paul is talking about persecution, personally in his own ministry, which 2 Corinthians is one of the themes of 2 Corinthians, Paul's ministry. So verse 8, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Notice he says things are hard, but we will persevere, we will go on, and there's a reason why. Guess what that reason is. We don't have to guess because we're going to read it in just a moment. Verse 10, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies." Talking about the work for the Lord and the persecution and the difficulty. Verse 12, "So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." So stop there for just a moment. "With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." We go on. We continue to work and we continue to serve. Why do they do that? Verse 14, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Paul directly links his ability to endure this persecution to the resurrection. He says, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Again, it is unfortunate that we talk about the resurrection usually most around this time of year, one day of the year. We talk about it other times, but the church in general, I believe, this is when we focus on it. This should be a continual focus for our lives. Start to understand how it is woven into our lives. It is the gospel. It is never to be separated from the gospel. And it is really who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected, and promises like this that we too, because of his resurrection, will be raised as well. Verse 15, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." The resurrection is to the glory of God. We're going to talk about that more in just a few other passages as well. But it's so very important to understand God's glory in the resurrection. Christ's resurrection should be for us, just like it was for the Apostle Paul, strength during times of persecution. Let's continue to look at these apostles and their message. Very thankful for what we heard this morning from the scriptures already. Our third point here is the apostles were careful to emphasize Christ's resurrection. We're going to look at a lot of scripture here in this particular point. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read this again. And we'll work our way through a few chapters in Acts, and we'll see this very important theme of the apostles when they preached the gospel. They consistently emphasized the resurrection. It must have brought great joy to them to do this, and it should for us as well. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 22. We'll read a lot of verses here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and I know we've read this before, but it'll be good to read it again. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miraculous wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We already looked at that in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. So, important, verse 25, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. As the apostle preaches this great sermon, he's very careful to emphasize and focus on the resurrection. Let's go to chapter 4 now. Acts chapter 4. In verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So, important phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. What Peter is about to say, words coming from God. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They presented Jesus Christ as one who was resurrected and raised from the dead. A crucial part of their message. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 and starting with verse 29. Let's back up to verse 27. I know you're familiar with these passages. Having brought the apostles, but I do want to give you some context. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. So we have in this very short sentence or statement here, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ being preached. Interesting here that the resurrection is mentioned first. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We are witnesses, and our witness is that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Chapter 10. Peter again, in another message that about the gospel. Just very quickly, chapter 10, verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And drop to verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Chapter 13, Acts 13, verse 39. I'm sorry, verse 26. Acts 13, verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. We're going to talk about this fulfilling scripture this morning as well. Verse 28, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. Here's the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. We tell you the good news. God has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words: I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. It's just a continual emphasis as the apostles preached the good news of Jesus Christ. It was the resurrection, which, of course, along with the cross, which was a great focus. Let's go back and look again, just one more time, at 1 Corinthians, verses that we read a few moments ago, in 1 Corinthians 15, and with a little bit of different emphasis. But it's worth reading again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received I passed on to you as of first importance. I already emphasize this first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The apostles were careful to emphasize Christ's resurrection. As they talked about the gospel, it was not separated. It was emphasized. They must have taken great joy in doing that, and we should do the same thing. Let's continue with these joys of the resurrection. And our fourth one is that our resurrected Savior now intercedes for us. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Remember, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, without the resurrection, a lot of these things are not true. Without the resurrection of Christ, so much other great and wonderful truths would not be true. So Romans chapter 8, you're familiar with this passage as well. It's a wonderful and beautiful passage. 28 starts talks about being chosen by God particularly. But then in verse 31 it says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" What a beautiful passage about the protection that we have as God's children, that nothing can change that. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Certainly, people may bring charges against those whom God has chosen, but there is no charge that can be brought that can defeat the blood of Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, people can condemn, but again, they cannot change. They cannot bring about a sentence of condemnation when God has justified someone through Jesus Christ. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's interceding for us. It's only possible that this intercession takes place because God raised him from the dead. And death has been conquered. When you think about what is continually transpiring on our behalf by the Godhead, it becomes abundantly clear that God enjoys and glorifies himself by overwhelming his chosen ones with his love and grace, which at least in this life is beyond our comprehension to grasp fully, I am sure. Our resurrected Savior now intercedes for us. Wonderful, joyful truth about the resurrection. And let's continue. Because the resurrection of Christ has taken place, the power of God, because of the resurrection, we can look forward to the kingdom and Christ's return for his church. And we could add all the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled that will come about because there is a risen Savior. No risen Savior means no Savior returning for his church. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 isn't necessarily a resurrection passage, but again, the point being, it does not happen without a risen Savior. So it will be good to read this, and we could read many passages of the future things that are to come about, and we could plug them in here, but this one will suffice for now and brings plenty of joy. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Actually, it is a resurrection passage. Stand corrected. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And how encouraging are these words that result from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have all these wonderful promises that have yet to be fulfilled, waiting for us and in the wings going to happen to bring honor and glory to God. We'll look at one more joy of this resurrection. And as I mentioned before, we have not begun to scratch the surface. The resurrection of Christ is a testimony of God's sovereignty. God's complete control, nothing outside of His knowledge. He time and time again brings His prophecies and promises to pass according to His written word. His plan will never fail to come to pass. He does not react or respond to anything because He has planned everything. Let me say that again. He does not react and respond to anything because He has planned everything, including the great and powerful act of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This should add to our great confidence and faith in the truth of the Scripture. We see prophecies fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled. Well, the resurrection is a great prophecy that was fulfilled by God. We're gonna get a double dose of Luke chapter 24 this morning, and that's very good. But this passage will talk about how these prophecies, they're what God said is going to come to pass, and they came to pass, and what great confidence that gives us in the truth of Scripture, though we had no reason to doubt it anyway. So, back to Luke chapter 24, and we'll read a number of verses here as well. I was thinking this morning as we were reading this, and this is kind of an aside, not in your notes. The followers of Christ, who He told on a number of different occasions, I will be crucified and on the third day I will be buried and on the third day I will rise again. It's very difficult for them to grasp that. And when it happened, they couldn't make the connection as we were reminded. So people who were taught this directly, who followed Christ, who loved Him, couldn't put this connection together. But there were some that remembered Him. You know who they were? Jesus' enemies. Remember? Not that they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and that He truly would be resurrected. But they were afraid. So the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate, and what did they say? They said, oh, this guy's talking about, you know, rising from the dead on the third day. So we need to put a guard there. Make sure this doesn't happen. We need to start the story that His disciples came and stole His body. Now, they thought they were so smart in doing that, but it turns out that that's not really not what happened, but by the grace of God, many Christians who had their eyes open to believe the truth. Just very interesting, though. His enemies took note of what Jesus said, while His followers just couldn't seem to put it together until God opened their eyes. So let's look at these verses again and enjoy what God is doing here. Again, we're looking at the resurrection of Christ as a testimony of God's sovereignty as He brings His word to pass. Verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. They are nowhere near remembering or recalling what Jesus had told them on a few different occasions. Specifically, the Christ will be crucified, buried, and on the third day raised again. They were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Look at the past tense here. We had hoped they had moved on from this being the truth. We had hoped. They were downcast. They had lost hope. Had hoped, past tense. We had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And you're thinking to yourself, third day, guys, remember what he said, third day. And in their mind, this is the third day, but still no connection to the resurrection. This is the third day. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Look at all this information that they have. Now, of course, it's part of God's plan that he would not open their eyes until a little while later. But they were told what was going to happen. It was being fulfilled right before them, and they couldn't see it. Verse 24, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Everything that the scripture said was going to happen was being presented to them. So Jesus says to them in verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And these are wonderful verses that remind us that what Scripture is all about, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Look at God's sovereignty here, that he gives the truth, he gives the prophecy, and by his power, he brings it about exactly as he said he would. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What a great testimony of God's sovereignty that he brings about by his power, everything that he says to do. So just a few joys of the resurrection, and I hope it will encourage us to think about it more often than we do. Not to pause one time of year, but for it to be part of every day of our life. Ultimately, the greatest joy that we should have in the light of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is that it glorifies God. And it certainly does. As he sovereignly carries out his plan for his glory, our hearts should be overjoyed. Raising his son from the dead glorifies him. May we be men and women who find our greatest joy in God bringing glory to himself. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we tell you thank you this morning as we think about your great power that we see in the resurrection, and you bringing about your plan for your honor and glory. And we do ask, Father, that you would help us to find our greatest joy as we experience you bringing about your plan and glorifying yourself. Help us to not be drawn away by this world, by so many things that are so useless, but rather to be drawn to you and find this great joy in your honor and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name.